Let me invite you to take your Bibles again and stand and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the living God. And I covenant with Him that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Loving Father, again we have made our declaration that we would be like Jesus. Father, we thank You for the hope that is ours, for the plan of salvation. We look forward to the day when You come in the clouds of glory. But in the meantime, we would ask, Lord, that You would draw nigh unto us by Your Holy Spirit, and that we would make a conscious effort every day to spend time with You. And I would ask, Lord, as I bring the message this morning, that You'd be with me. Thank You, Father, for using me to Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm continuing on with a series dealing with Laodicea. My sermon title this morning, Why is Jesus Sick? Why is Jesus Sick? So open your Bibles again to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And we will continue our study. These texts, verses 15 and 16, we looked at them last week, but there's still a few more things I need to add to them. Verse 15, he says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, you understand that the book of Revelation and also the book of Daniel, both these books are written, they're very symbolic. And of course, the key to unlock that symbolism is found in the rest of Scripture. I remember as a boy coming home, my mother used to love to bake. And on the counter, there was a bowl. And there was no one. Mom wasn't around. Dad wasn't around. My brothers weren't around. And this bowl was just sitting there. And I took the spoon. I thought it was sugar. And I was going to have this sweet experience. So I took the spoonful, teaspoon of sugar, and I put it in my mouth. I thought it was sugar. But it was salt. And of course, I spit it out immediately. And of course, I didn't spit it in the sink. I didn't spit it. It was on the counter. It was on the floor. It was a mess. You see, to spit something out means that you reject it. And this is what Jesus is saying about Laodicea. Now, when we study Revelations chapter 2 and 3, Jesus has a message for all seven churches, and Laodicea is the last church. And each one of these churches represents a time period, and it takes us down to the last days, or the time of the end. And of course, we believe since 1844 we've been living in the time of the end. And the message he has for Laodicea is the message that he has for the end time people. I would like to submit to you that Jesus is sick. Or why else would he vomit? Obviously, this is very symbolic. To those who are indifferent at this time, Christ's warning is, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you, I will spit you, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's the way you know, the different translations translated. Some translated as spit you out, I will spew you out, I will vomit you out. Very symbolic. In Testimonies, the sixth volume of the Testimonies, pages 408, and I'm sure that everyone in the church is acquainted with the Testimonies to the church. Nine volumes. The sixth volume, page 408, says, the figure of spewing out of his mouth means that he cannot offer up your prayers or your expressions of love to God. He cannot endorse your teachings of his word or your spiritual work anywise. He cannot present your religious exercises with the request that grace be given to you. Now, to me, that's a strong statement. You know, we sing about God's marvelous grace. And I believe that we should pray for that marvelous grace. And His marvelous grace should exude from us. People should see Jesus in us. But here's the problem. Jesus says our works are neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm. If we were hot, Jesus would be happy. But we're cold, or if we were cold, He could correct this problem. But the problem is, we are lukewarm, and this Jesus cannot accept. This is because both the hot works and the cold works, you see, are natural, but lukewarm works are not. The question is, what does he mean, or what do I mean? Pardon me. Last week we talked about, we looked at the comparisons, we talked about the flesh. And one of the things we saw about the flesh, that it is sinful. So it is not a natural thing for, it is a natural thing then for the flesh to produce what? Sin. It's the natural thing for, you know, the flesh to produce sin. When you and I commit sin, we are simply acting according to our natures, which is sinful. Likewise, when the Holy Spirit lives in us, it is natural for us to do righteousness. John says in 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. The new life, you see, that begins when the Holy Spirit lives in us is a life of righteousness. Hot works are a natural result of the Holy Spirit dwelling or living in us. Cold works is the natural result of the flesh. Lukewarm works are not natural, either to the flesh or to the Spirit. Therefore, when the flesh, which is sinful, pretends to be good through self-righteousness, such works are hypocritical and they are unnatural. Now, before we go any further, let me ask the question. Why does Jesus reject lukewarm works? But before we go any further, let me review from last week. Cold works correspond to what? Works of the flesh. Hot works correspond to works of faith. You get that? Cold works correspond to works of the what? Works of the flesh. Hot works correspond to works of faith, works of faith. Lukewarm works, a mixture of the hot and the cold, they correspond to works of the law. They correspond to works of the law. Why does Jesus reject lukewarm works? Let me give you four reasons. The first reason that Jesus rejects lukewarm works is hypocrisy. previously we saw that our flesh, that is our fallen natures, are 100% sinful. When you were born, you had this selfish nature. Why did we have that selfish nature when we were born? We inherited it, yes. Sinful natures. In Romans 7:18, Paul says, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Therefore, when we try in the flesh to be good, when in our own strength we are trying to imitate God and His righteousness, that's hypocrisy. Paul calls it a fair show in the flesh in Galatians 6, verse 12. He calls it a fair show in the flesh. Listen to the way New International Version writes it, or the New King James Version writes it. It says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution from the cross of Christ. Now let me read it again. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. The New International Version writes it this way, those who want to make a good impression outwardly. That's why they are circumcised. They want to make a good impression outwardly. In the church of Galatia, the issue was circumcision. But for us in these days, it could be Sabbath keeping, it could be dress, it could be diet, it could be any number of things. But the principle, you see, is the same. The flesh is trying to be good and to show others how good it can be. Now, Matthew chapter 23 deals with what Jesus thinks of self-righteousness or works of the law. In this chapter, he is evaluating the Pharisees who were experts at works of the law. Open your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And I'm going to begin reading the first three verses. It says, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. Do you understand what was happening right there? What Jesus was dealing with in ancient Israel? You see, Jesus, he recognized the scribes and Pharisees as an authority for interpreting the law of Moses. They were experts at the work of law, but he told the people to observe what the leaders told them to do, but warned the people not to do as the leaders did. Why? The problem was not with the Pharisees' understanding of the law, but the motive behind their works. All their works, Jesus said in Matthew 23:5, they do for to be seen of men. Look at verse 5. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. It was righteousness by works. You know what they did? On the hems of their garments, it's like they had a blue on the end of their sleeve, they had a blue border. And the whiter it was, it seems like the more important they were. Also around the hem of their garment, around the bottom of the hem of their garment, there was a blue border. They had different little things hanging off that border. And it represented that they were law keepers. If they were tempted to steal something and they put out their hand to steal it, they saw the blue border and it was a reminder to them that they were stealing. They were law keepers. Don't do it. If they were tempted to go into a place of ill repute or somewhere they shouldn't go, as they put their foot forward to step in, they would see the blue border. And it would be a reminder to them, don't go there. Don't do it. You see, all their works they did for to be seen, for to be seen of men. What they were doing, you see, was good. But the question is, why were they doing it? They were doing it so the people could see how good they were. See how good I am. And Jesus calls them hypocrites and blind guides. Look at verses 13 through 15 in verse 23. Jesus says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering in to go. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation." Verse 15. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." Wow. Look at verses 27 and 28. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Wow. You see, the attitude of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, the scribes, the teachers of the law, that might also be our attitude as well. Listen to what Ellen White says. We may flatter ourselves, as did Nicodemus. Who was Nicodemus? Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was one of the 70. He was one of the lawyers. He was one of the rulers in Israel. He was an elite Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. Let me read it again. "We may have flattered ourselves, as did Nicodemus, that our life has been upright, that our moral character is correct, and think that we need not humble our hearts before God like the common sinner. But when the light from Christ shines into our souls, we shall see how impure we are. We shall discern the selfishness of motive, the enmity against God that has defiled every act of life." It's from the little book, Conflict and Courage, page 292. We all face this problem of self-righteousness one time or other, folks, and it's in different forms. You know, Satan, as a way of encouraging the flesh to rise its ugly head when we least expect it. Notice also what Helen White had to say when dealing with motive in the statement. She says, We shall discern the selfishness of our motive when we allow Christ to shine in our hearts. We need to ask ourselves, why am I doing the things that I do? Have you ever stopped to ask that question? Why are you doing the things that you do? For example, Do I do all this hard work, giving Bible studies because I want to share God's truth with others? Do I do all this work because I want to impress my fellow members in the church? Do I do all these works of righteousness because I want to impress God, because I want to ensure my salvation? The question is, am I performing works of faith or works of the law? That's the question. What is the source of the work that I do? Is it the Spirit? Is it the Holy Spirit that is guiding me? Or is it the flesh? Obviously, we cannot determine another person's motive for what he or she does. In fact, we should never judge each other. That's what Scripture tells us. Because we have enough difficulty understanding our own motives. Amen? One way to discover if your motives are selfish is to ask yourself, when I am successful in God's work, do I have a tendency to look down on those who are having failure? Be warned, this is the flesh trying to tell you how good you are. You see, the flesh doesn't want the Holy Spirit to receive the glory, because the flesh is at enmity or an enemy of the Spirit. The first reason, then, that God rejects self-righteousness or works of the law is because the motivation is all wrong. It is hypocrisy. The second reason is unbelief. The second reason, self-righteousness is so distasteful to Christ that in reality it is based on unbelief. Because Jesus says, without me you can do what? You can do absolutely nothing, John 15:5. Without me you can do nothing. Now let me give you an example of unbelief. Just before the crucifixion, Jesus says to his disciples, all of you shall be offended because of me this night. Matthew 26:30-35. Go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. This is some good stuff right here. Verses 30-35. Matthew 26:30-35. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, you know the context. There they were in the upper room. They were there for fear. They were there to eat the Passover together. You remember? So when they had finished, when Jesus finished, Judas went out. He had washed the disciples' feet. Judas left. And so now they were ready to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. So they sung a hymn, and they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now look at verses 31-35. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the shepherd of the flock will be, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, notice this, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never, he says. Let me find my place. We have two different lights shining down there, and it gives a odd shadow on the Bible. It says in verse 33, Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said among the disciples? And so said all the disciples. Did the disciples agree with Jesus that they would be offended or they would be stumbled that night? No. What were they guilty of? Unbelief. When God showed Peter that the gospel was not only for the Jews but for the Gentiles also, did Peter agree? No. In fact, God had to tell him three times. God says to Peter, "What I have cleansed, don't call unclean." And you can read that story in Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 17. Actually, you can start in the first verse. It starts off with Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile, and Cornelius was a Bible student. He was studying the Scriptures, but he didn't understand everything that was being said. And the Holy Spirit speaks to Cornelius, and he says, "Send some men up to Joppa, go to such and such a street, and there you will find a man by the name of Peter. Knock on the door and invite Peter to come and teach you." The servants of Cornelius set out to go to Joppa. Now, when we get back into verse 10, we find Peter is on the rooftop. The reason he's on the rooftop, he's hungry. And while they are making dinner for him, or supper for him, or whatever it is, while they were making the meal, it says that Peter went to sleep. Now, some translations say that he fell into a trance. And while Peter was in this trance, or while Peter was sleeping, he had a dream. Remember, the sheet came down from heaven. It was tied by the four corners. And in the sheet was all manner of these four-footed beasts and unclean animals. And the voice said to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." What did Peter say? "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that was common or unclean." And he went back to sleep again. The sheet came back down with all these animals. And three times God had to do this for him. But by the time it was over, the knock came on the door. And they asked, "Is this where Peter would be found?" And of course, by the time they got up to see Peter, God spoke very clear to him. Well, look at verses 28. Oh, I got to go to Acts number 10 because I want to read that correctly. Acts number 10, verse 28. It says, "Then he said to them," this is Peter speaking to them, "Then he said to them, 'You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean.'" You see, God was correcting Peter's unbelief. God was correcting Peter's unbelief. Anytime that we deny God's verdict on the flesh, we are exhibiting unbelief. And that's exactly what was happening at Laodicea. The true witness says, "You're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." What was Laodicea's response? Verse 17, "I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." Who was right? Is Jesus telling the truth about the Laodiceans? Is Jesus telling the truth about us? Or do we believe that he is making a mistake? We may give lip service to Jesus, or we may give lip service that Jesus is correct. But our temptations are to point to our glowing reports, our good works, what we do and what we say, What did Jesus mean when he told Nicodemus, that which is born of flesh is flesh, in John 3, verse 6? He was saying, Nicodemus, let me tell you the facts. Your flesh, your sinful human nature, Nicodemus, can never produce righteousness. You can only produce righteousness, Nicodemus, if you are born from above. You must be born of the Spirit. No matter how good our works of the law may appear in our sight, we must remember that they are always based on unbelief. Now we're talking about works of the law. No matter how good our works of the law may appear in our sight, we must remember that they are always based on unbelief. Now, I've covered two things. I've covered hypocrisy, and I've covered unbelief. The third one is selfishness. Paul says, love seeketh not her own. And Paul reaches down and he uses a word that was used very, very, it wasn't a common word for love. He uses the word agape. And agape love was so different from the love, the word that was used, actually a couple different words that was used for love at that particular time. This agape love was an unselfish type love. It was an unconditional love. There's no selfishness in this unconditional, this agape love. Therefore, if we do anything from a selfish motive, we are in opposition to the principle of agape love. Agape love is the true motivation for all works of faith. Folks, we don't keep the law to be saved. We keep the law because we are saved, because we love Jesus. When I go in the house at home, I remove my shoes when I get in just inside the door. I take my shoes off. Why? Because my wife asked me to do so. Because I love my wife. When I wear my shoes in the house, do you know what it does to her? It really upsets her. Because she says, where have you been walking? You've been walking across the parking lot down at Walmart. They spit on this, on the parking lot. They throw their gum on the parking lot. They do all kinds of nasty things in these parking lots. And that's where you have been walking, and you want to walk that all about the house? She says, take your shoes off. Folks, it's a small thing to keep a woman happy. And of course, I have to do the vacuuming, and I have to do the dusting sometimes. And I'd rather not have to clean up nasty things that my shoes left. You know, growing up in, I got to just interject this a little bit now, talking about shoes. The thing is, growing up in Newfoundland, you know, the sheep and the cows and the horses, in the springtime when they plant their gardens, they put all the animals outside, and they were on the road. Now, we didn't have electric lights or anything like this. And many times at night when you walked home, the sheep droppings or the goat droppings or the horse droppings, you would not intentionally do it, but you would walk in it. Can you imagine bringing that into your house? So, Donna says, take your shoes off. Small thing, keep a woman happy. Agape love. Agape love is the true motivation for all works of faith. Peter came to Jesus and said, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Matthew 19:27. Why did Peter forsake all? He believed that Jesus, you see, was going to overthrow the Romans, and he wanted to be one of the two cabinet ministers in Jesus' new government. Was that works of the law or works of faith? He forsook all to follow Jesus, but his motivation was selfish. It was works of the law. I want to be the prime minister in your new government. How can we be sure that Peter's works were selfish? Because when Jesus came to wash Peter's feet in the upper room, Peter said, "You'll never wash my feet." But Jesus knew Peter's heart. So he says, "If I don't wash your feet, you will have no part with me in my kingdom, Peter." John 13, verses 8 and 9. And to Peter, you see, this meant, forget your appointment as prime minister, Peter. And Peter said, "If that's the case, Jesus, wash not only my feet, but my hands and my head. Wash me, my whole body. Wash me all over, because I want to be prime minister." Works of the law. They may appear good on the outside, but they are a void of agape love. Peter's works were based on selfish motives, and therefore they are as filthy rags to God. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 523. Love for God is the foundation of religion. To engage in His service merely from hope of reward or fear of punishment would avail nothing. Open apostasy would not be more offensive to God than hypocrisy and a mere form of worship. So we've covered apostasy or hypocrisy, we covered selfishness, and we've covered unbelief. One more, number four, denying Christ. The final reason that Christ is nauseated by the works of the law is because those who are lukewarm, they deny Christ as our righteousness. Paul emphatically told the Galatians, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. So what's the problem in the Galatian church? Was it the same problem the Jews were having? No, the Jews wanted salvation entirely by their own good works. But the Galatians fell for another one of Satan's traps. It was legalism, and it was a very subtle form of legalism. The Galatians, you see, they fell for the idea that it isn't enough just to accept Christ as our righteousness. We must contribute to His righteousness by keeping the law, and in their case, it was circumcision. In other words, the Galatians had the idea, I am saved by faith plus works. Ellen White speaks to this issue specifically. In Faith and Works, page 20, she says, should faith and works purchase the gift of salvation for anyone? Then the Creator is under obligation to the creature. Here is an opportunity for falsehood to be accepted as truth. She went on to say in the same little book, the same context, page 20, if any man can merit salvation by anything he may do, then he is in the same position as the Catholic to do penance for his sins. Salvation, then, is partly of debt that may be earned as wages. If man cannot by any of his good works merit salvation, then it must be wholly of grace, received by man as a sinner because he receives and believes in Jesus. It is wholly a free gift, justification is placed beyond controversy. It's good stuff. Both imputed righteousness, justification, and imparted righteousness, sanctification, must all be of Christ. That's what we talked about in our Sabbath school lesson this morning. The world needs to see Jesus, Christ living in us and through us. Only as we allow Christ to live in us through the Holy Spirit will we do hot works. Our motives must be that of unconditional agape love. When we are enlightened by the Holy Spirit, when we are filled with the same love that Jesus has for us, and we share that same love with others, do you know what will happen? The world will be lightened with God's glory. And my prayer is, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Folks, we know that the church is the apple of God's eye. The church is the real objective in Jesus giving the Laodicean message. We should pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need the Holy Spirit to come every day and do hot works through us. Works of righteousness to His honor and glory. May we realize this soon. Loving Father, we approach Your throne of grace this morning and we thank You for the gift of Your holy written word. What a privilege and joy is ours to be able to come and read and study and allow You to speak to our hearts. Lord, we would give ourselves to You. We want You to remove from us hypocrisy and selfishness. We want You to remove from us unbelief. And we do not want to deny Jesus. We ask, Father, that as we continue our journey down the highway of life, that You would use us to Your honor and glory, that people would see Jesus in us. Thank You for opening our hearts and our understanding. In the worthy name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen.